Brother Todd taking. He and Michelle and the boys saw this as one of the last opportunities they would have to go as a family on vacation, so they took nearly 2 weeks to go and spend some time together before just in a few days after they get home. This year, both Matthew and Nicholas will take off for college, and so they're finishing up that time together, traveling back today, tomorrow. So be in prayer for them as they travel and finish up this time of rest. But this morning, we are here together, and we're going to continue our study through the book of Luke as we finish up Luke chapter 23. In recent weeks, we've gone verse by verse through the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. And today we are at the point of his burial, chapter 23, verses 50 through 56. And I think if you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 712. I think it's probably, if you're one of the technologically savvy people, I think it's on you version this morning. I got the stuff to Darren, and hopefully it magically appeared there because I had no idea how it would get there if he didn't do it. Some of the other guys can do that. Not me. There's no iPad, none of that stuff. Paper, and I'm good. So hopefully it's there for those of you who use that. But while you're looking for your place this morning, I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about waiting. Waiting is something that we all do. Some of us are better at waiting than others. We wait in line practically everywhere we go. We wait in line when we go to Walmart. And we pray and hope that it's not one of those times that they've got one register open out of the innumerable amounts that they seem to have. We wait in line at the grocery store. We wait in line at the doctor's office. We wait at the emergency room. We wait in traffic. We wait at the drive-thru window when we go to pick up fast food. The point is we wait simply everywhere that we go. But to encourage those of you who simply despise waiting, let me share with you the fact that here in the rural South, we do not tend to do nearly as much waiting as people do in other places. For the last 2 weeks, my family and I spent some time in the larger cities of the Northeast. 2 weeks ago, we were in Boston for the entire week, along with some other church folks, helping out with our partner church, Redemption Hill Church, there, doing some mission work. And we spent a deal of time waiting on buses and waiting on trains and watching people who live in that situation do those same things day in and day out. And the week following that, my family and I took some vacation time and went to New York City, where the waiting was even worse. Amen, we got somebody who's been to New York. But they would literally, people who live there can sometimes spend hours each day simply waiting to get where they're going, waiting to board some form of transportation. There were times that you even just had to wait for the crowds to clear so that you could cross the street. So be encouraged. Here in the South, we really don't wait as much as we could in other places. But the point of all of that is not so much the fact that we wait, but what I want to look at is how we cope with the fact that we do so much waiting. How do we deal with waiting? Sometimes people cope with waiting by getting angry or frustrated. This will result in what we call road rage, oftentimes here in southern areas. Sometimes it results in scenes like I witnessed over and over again at the airport as we were trying to get home at the end of last week. There were storms in the Northeast, and flight after flight was canceled and delayed. And if you were anywhere near a customer service desk, you would see the same scene playing out over and over and over, someone yelling at this poor customer service agent, trying to get where they were going, wanting to get where they were going, not understanding that customer service agent was doing the absolute best they could to try to get them on a flight as fast as they could. But I guess they felt like yelling was going to help do that faster. But if you're ever in that situation, here's where it won't. And as you walk away, they just say mean things about you. They won't do it to your face, but behind you they do. So don't do that. But how do we cope with waiting? You know, sometimes people get angry. Sometimes they get frustrated. Sometimes we cope with waiting by trying to find ways to avoid it. Right? We try to avoid traffic by finding back roads or back ways around the area. In Boston, we saw people try to avoid waiting on the morning train. They would come out of their house. They would have it planned to the second of how long it would take them to get from their home to the commuter train stop to get on the train and then get gone. But they didn't plan for any time for anything to go wrong. So if something did, then they were waiting still because they missed that train. But they would try any way that they could. I'm bad about trying to avoid waiting. If I go to McDonald's and see several cars in the drive-thru, I'll park the car, get out, go inside, order at the counter to go, and then go back out and get in the car just so that I don't have to wait. And so we try to avoid that. And sometimes people cope with waiting by trying to find ways simply to not think about it, to pass the time, to get it off of our minds. Think about it. What do you see sometimes when you're in a place where other people are waiting? What are people doing? They're talking on the phone, texting, playing a game on some sort of device, listening to music with the little things in their ears, watching a movie. You can even do that today with all the different devices that you've got. You can stand in line and watch a movie, read a book or a magazine. In our culture, we've been trained to avoid waiting or at least to pass the time so that we don't think about the fact that we're waiting. We've been trained to see that waiting is a bad thing. We see waiting as something to avoid. But in the scripture passage that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to encounter some people who are waiting. And they are waiting to see what will happen now that Jesus has been crucified. They're waiting to see what will happen next. They're waiting with expectancy. They're waiting with a purpose. They're not trying to forget the fact that they're now waiting. They're not trying to pass the time in hopes that the waiting will go by faster. They're waiting, and they're waiting with a purpose for the kingdom of God. And we will see from them that waiting is not something to be avoided in every case. It's not something that we should always forget that we're doing. We'll see from them that this waiting for the kingdom is to be active and that it's to be done with purpose and with joy. And so this morning, I want to look at how as Christians we are to be waiting for the kingdom of God. And so hopefully now you found where your place is in the scripture. So stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 50, we pick up where Jesus has died and is on the cross. And others are preparing now to bury him. It says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph. He was a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their counsel indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down, he wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him, that is, Jesus, from Galilee, followed after them. And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." Father, this morning, we come before you humbly, seeking the message of your word. God, we know from your own word that nothing within this book is void. Nothing within this book is without purpose and without value. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would take this small passage and that you would break it open to us in order that we might see how it is that we can be affected by it, that we might be drawn closer to you through it, and that we might develop a greater love for you because of it. We pray these things in your name. Amen. This short passage of Scripture is really a hinge in the Scripture here in the book of Luke. It's a turning point. Up until now, Luke's gospel has been focused on the life and the work and then even upon the death of Christ. But now here we find that Jesus has died. It's seemingly over. Everything that Luke has been talking about is done. And now there's this sense of uncertainty. There's this sense of expectancy. What a difficult time period this must have been for those followers and believers and the ones who had been listening to Christ, because now they were uncertain about what was going to be coming next, now that Christ was dead, but before this resurrection that he had spoken of. And so it was a time of waiting. They were waiting to see if the promises that Jesus had made would be fulfilled. They were waiting to see what would happen next. And it's also a passage that can teach us much about how we as believers can and should be waiting for Jesus and His kingdom during this current period of waiting, this period between His resurrection and His second coming. We can learn much about our waiting period from this small, abbreviated waiting period in the Scripture. So let's look at the passage verse by verse and observe some things that we should be doing while we're waiting for the kingdom of God. And the first thing that we're going to see here that we should be doing as we wait for the kingdom of God is we're going to see that we should stand strong. We should stand strong as we wait for the kingdom of God. Look with me again at verses 50 through 52. It says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph. He was a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their council," that is, the Sanhedrin, those Jewish leaders who had wanted to kill and have Jesus put to death. "He had not consented to their council and to their deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." So this passage tells us several things about this man named Joseph. It tells us that he was a Jew. He was a person of the select nation that God had chosen, but the same group of people that had wandered away from God. He was a part of that ethnic group of people. So he was Jewish. And not only was he Jewish, but he was from this town called Arimathea. We really don't know a whole lot about that or anything that really means, but we do know that about him. We know that he was a member of the council, and this is a pretty striking thing to know about Joseph, because the council that he is a member of is the Sanhedrin Council. He is a Pharisee. He is one of the religious leaders of the Jewish people. He is someone that has a status about him. And not only is he a member of that Sanhedrin Council, but he's a member of that same group, and we're going to look a little more deeply at this in a moment, that same group that were the ones that were the driving force of having Jesus crucified. But it says, not only was he a member of that council, but it doesn't leave it that. It says that he was a good and just man. And it's interesting to note here this about Joseph of Arimathea. And why it's interesting is it's interesting to see that Jesus was surrounded by good and just Jewish people at his entry into this world as a human being and at his exit. There were good and just Jewish people throughout the entire period of Jesus' life. If you remember when he was born, there were two individuals waiting at the temple when he was brought to be presented. And those devout, just Jewish people were there seeking and waiting for this Savior. And now here at the end of his life, here is Joseph. And we also know from the other Gospels, a man named Nicodemus, who was also a Pharisee, good and just men who were there waiting for the kingdom of God. And so he was a good and he was a just man. We also know from this passage that he went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. And so he was powerful enough that he was able to go and have an audience with the most powerful Roman in the area at the time. But the most important thing that we can see here about Joseph is that he was a believer, that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. And what really set him apart is what we see here in verse 51. It says that he had not consented to their counsel and their deed. He did not consent to the counsel and the deed of the Sanhedrin, the rest of the folks that he served as a religious leader with. He didn't go along with the crowd. He stood up for what he believed and knew to be right. He knew that Jesus didn't deserve to die. He knew that what the Jewish leaders were trying to do was wrong, and he had the courage to be different. He had the courage to stand strong. He had the courage to speak out against those who were the enemies of Jesus. He had the courage to do the right thing, even when it would make him seriously unpopular in the group that he was a part of. He had the courage to publicly go to the most powerful political leader and figure of the Roman world in that area and make a request that was likely very dangerous for him. One that would say to the others, "This is a follower of the man that we just killed." He had the courage to publicly act in a way that would say to the people that what the rest of this group that he was a part of had done was wrong. He had the courage to stand strong. Joseph was a man of integrity who stood strong during a difficult time. He stood strong during a time of waiting. He didn't falter during this time of uncertainty. And there's a lot that we can learn from the example that Joseph sets. We too are living in a world where it's increasingly unpopular to be a Christian who accepts and lives by the entire Word of God. We're living in a time when leaders of many Christian churches and denominations are wavering in their commitment to the truth. We're living in a time when we're being told that to be an evangelical Christian that holds a high view of the Scripture and Word of God is equal to being intolerant and hateful. And we need to have the courage and the integrity of Joseph in standing strong and saying, "No, I believe what the Word of God says is true." And that means I'm going to have to go against this tide of culture. I'm going to have to go against this tide of people who say that as Christians we need to be loving and tolerant and set aside some of the more difficult passages of Scripture that may cause someone to be offended. Instead of doing that, we have to stand strong and say, "No, this is the Word of God. And I've got to be different, even if that means I'm going to be unpopular in standing before the people who are around me." We must stand strong and go against the flow that would carry us away from the kingdom of God. As we wait for the kingdom, we must stand strong. Secondly, we see here in this passage that not only must we stand strong as we wait for the kingdom of God, but we must also sacrifice willingly. We must stand strong and sacrifice willingly. And we see this also in the actions of Joseph. Look at verse 53. After he goes to Pilate and he asks for the body of Jesus, he apparently gets the okay from Pilate to take Jesus' body down from the cross. And then in verse 53 it says that he took the body down, he wrapped it in linen, he laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. It says that Joseph, and we know from other gospel accounts again, that there was another Pharisee, another leader of the Sanhedrin who was with him named Nicodemus. It says that they took that body down off the cross and they prepared it for burial and they laid it in a tomb. But the thing that we have to notice about this is that this was not simply an act of simple charity. This was an act of great sacrifice on the parts of Joseph and Nicodemus. These men sacrificed their standing and their safety to do what they were doing. They sacrificed their reputation as Jewish leaders. They were saying, "We don't care that the people now are going to look at us and say those Jewish leaders are really kind of traitors to the rest of the group that went in this one direction, because now they're showing themselves as followers of this one that was a troublemaker." They sacrificed that willingly to go and do what needed to be done to give this proper and decent burial to the one whom they were following. They could have easily now had been seen as Christ followers and been persecuted because of their actions. But not only did they sacrifice their standing and their safety, but they also sacrificed their possessions. It says here that they wrapped Jesus' body in a linen burial cloth. We know from other gospel accounts that they also used approximately 75 pounds of costly spices in the preparation of Jesus' body. So they didn't spare any expense financially to bury Jesus. They didn't just take him down and kind of put him in a pauper's grave. They gave him a royal burial. And on top of all of that, it says here that they laid Jesus' body in a brand new tomb. It was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever been laid before. It was a tomb that very likely belonged to Joseph, one that he had probably spent a great deal of money on, having prepared for himself and his family, where they bury people, or at least buried people in that part of the world during that time. Wasn't a cemetery like we see here today, where people are buried in nice little plots in the ground. They were buried in tombs, and tombs were difficult to come by, and so they would have to have those carved out of the rock if there wasn't a natural cave or something that they could close up. And oftentimes, they would reuse them after the body was placed in there and a certain period of time had passed and decomposition had taken place. They would then go in, clear the bones out, put them in a little box and put them to the side, and then reuse these tombs. So to have a brand new tomb was pretty unusual and indicated a great amount of money and expense had been gone to have this. And yet Joseph, it says here, made the sacrifice of giving this costly and precious gift in order that Jesus might be buried properly. And it also points to the fact that another prophecy concerning Jesus was fulfilled. Deuteronomy 21:22-23 says that Jesus' body would be laid in a tomb that had never been used before. And because of Joseph's willing sacrifice, this prophecy came to be yet another fulfilled prophecy about Jesus Christ. But the thing to really notice about this sacrifice is not just its value, but also the fact that it was willing. Nobody asked Joseph to give so greatly. Nobody forced Joseph to give up something that was so precious. Joseph willingly gave sacrificially because he was a believer and because he was waiting actively for the kingdom of God. Joseph wanted to be a part of what God was doing. He wanted to see God fulfill his promises, his promise of sending a Savior who would set right what had been damaged by sin. Joseph wanted to see the glories of the kingdom of God, and he was willing to sacrifice greatly to see it. And we should have this same desire for the kingdom of God. We should want so badly to see it brought about that we would give deeply and sacrificially to see it come. We know from Scripture that no one knows when the kingdom of God will come, when the second coming will be. But we do know from the book of Revelation that it will not happen until people from every tribe, tongue, and nation have heard the gospel. Therefore, we should be like Joseph and jump at the opportunities to give willingly and sacrificially of everything that we have in order to accomplish the ultimate spread of the gospel in order that it might bring about the kingdom of God. We should be looking for any chance to give of our time, of our reputation, of our talent, of our possessions, and all that we have as we actively wait for the kingdom of God. We should willingly give sacrifices to that end. So as we wait for the kingdom of God, we should stand strong. We should sacrifice willingly. And thirdly, here in this passage, we see that there's something else that we should do as we wait for the kingdom. And we see that we should stay vigilant. We should stay vigilant. We should stay watchful. Look at the ladies that we see here in verses 54 through 56. It says, that day, that is the day that they took Jesus down off the cross, was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee, that is with Jesus from Galilee, followed after him, after Joseph and Nicodemus with the body of Jesus, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned to their homes or to where they were staying, and they prepared spices and fragrant oils. The day on which Jesus died was the day before the Sabbath. It was also the day before the Passover. That's what it means. It was the day of the preparation. There was a lot going on as it prepared for this yearly feast of the Passover. And so this preparation day had a lot that had to be done on it, because not only could you not do any work on the Sabbath, but it made it even more difficult because you couldn't do anything on this the day of the Passover. In even a greater way, it was like the Sabbath magnified even more. And so there was a lot to do and very little time to do it in, because according to the law, on sundown of this day, Friday, no one would any longer be able to do any work, because that's when the Sabbath would begin. It wasn't like our time reckoning, where at midnight is when we call the new day beginning. They began at sundown. And so on sundown, Friday to sundown Saturday was the Sabbath day. And so that was fast approaching. And so that's why we read a few weeks ago of the soldiers breaking the legs of the thieves on the cross, so that they would die more quickly, so that they could have enough time to get them off of the cross and buried before the Sabbath. And so the women who had been at the cross when Jesus was crucified watched as Joseph and Nicodemus prepared and buried Jesus' body. They watched so that they would be able to finish a proper burial for Jesus when the Sabbath was over. Even though we know that Joseph and Nicodemus went to great lengths to give him the best burial they could in that quick period of time, the women wanted to make sure that it was even every little detail was attended to. And so they watched so that they could honor the one that they had followed. They watched so that they would be ready to serve when this opportunity came. It says that they followed the men to the tomb, and that they observed the tomb itself and how the body was laying. And this, by the way, kind of blows a hole in the theory sometimes you hear around Easter when we talk about the resurrection. We talk about the empty tomb. Some of the naysayers sometimes will say things like, well, the reason that the tomb was empty is because the women didn't know where they were going, and they went to the wrong tomb, and so it was an empty tomb. According to what we have right here in Scripture, these women knew exactly where they were going. They had followed Jesus. They had followed his body. They knew where it was placed, and they had vigilantly watched that. And so they knew where he was. And so these women were ready. They were prepared. They were going to serve the Jesus that they had followed, and they were watching, and they were ready. And we too need to be watching and ready. But too oftentimes we're not being vigilant as we wait on Christ and his kingdom. Too often we get consumed by the things and the cares of this world, and we don't even give a thought to the fact that we are really here for the sole purpose of waiting for eternity. That's why we're here. That's our main purpose. We get caught up in so many other things throughout our day that oftentimes we don't even give a thought that what we really should be doing is focusing on the fact that we're waiting on eternity. We're waiting for that time that Christ will call us home out of this world, or that he will come back to this world and end it all and fix everything that was set wrong through sin. And so that is our sole purpose, and we fail to remember that that is our main purpose, and that our purpose is to watch and to wait for Christ as we proclaim him to others. Too oftentimes as believers, we're simply walking through this life paying little attention to where we are actually going or to what we're actually doing spiritually, and we get lax in our vigilance, and we get comfortable, and we just stop watching. It's kind of like as parents. We watch our kids when we feel like we need to, when we're comfortable somewhere and we think, oh, they're safe and they're okay. We don't watch them as much. It's kind of like when we were gone for the past 2 weeks. When we were in Boston, we didn't watch our kids quite as closely, because we had been there before. We knew some of the people. One day we were cleaning in the building where the church meets, and they were on different floors, completely away from us. And you're thinking, in a big city, you know where your kids are. We were comfortable. But when we transferred to Boston, to New York, I had a boy that was nearly 12 years old, and he was having to hold my hand in the street, which for most 12-year-olds, mine, not so much yet, would have been a huge embarrassment to have to hold Dad's hand in public. But I was vigilant. I was watchful, because I did not want to miss where my children were. And we need to have that same kind of vigilance as we watch for the coming of the kingdom of God. But too often we get comfortable. We fail to keep our eyes open for Christ and what he's doing. We tend to get spiritually lazy. But the reality is that we should be ever vigilant, ever seeking ways to follow closer to Christ, ever knowing that we are in a dangerous place where we are just one false step or one bad decision away from falling into sin and wandering further from the kingdom that we should be vigilantly seeking. One decision, one step, and suddenly we're no longer watching. So we should be vigilant as we wait for the kingdom. The fourth thing we see in this passage that we should be doing as we wait for the kingdom is we see that we should submit to his commandments. We should submit to the commands of God as we wait for the kingdom. In the last half of verse 56, it says that they, that is both the women and Joseph, as they're being referred back to here, rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, I think it's important for us not to miss the point of this last little bit of the passage. Think for a minute about what's going on here. These people had just witnessed a terrible tragedy. They'd experienced a great loss. They desperately wanted to take care of the body of the one that they had followed and that they loved. But what were they even more concerned about? They were more concerned about following the commandments of the God that they served. They were more concerned about obedience to God and honoring Him. Now, I think they might have been able to make a good argument about what they needed to do that would cause them to ignore this commandment about the Sabbath that they were following. They, after all, were taking care of the body of Jesus who had been wrongly accused and killed. They were taking care of the one who had called Himself the Son of God. Surely this was a reason to set aside this other law. But instead, they didn't even consider such an excuse. Instead, they did the best they could in the time that they had, and they made plans to do better after they honored God and His commandments. Now, I think that there's a great message in this for us today, in this short, almost easily passed over little part of the Scripture. And the message is, honor the Word and the commands of God. Too often we succumb to the excuses like those that could have been made by the men and the women of this passage of Scripture. We reason that we have excuses that are important enough to cause us to ignore the Word of God. We may be even tempted at times to try to use one part of Scripture to give us an excuse to ignore another part of Scripture. For example, surely if we are to love one another, as Scripture tells us over and over and over again, we can overlook the fact that our brother or our sister or our mother or father or friend or son or daughter has chosen to live a life that is sinful and in direct conflict with the Word of God. Jesus said, love one another. So let's ignore the fact that this person has chosen to live in sin, because, you know, we're supposed to love them and accept them and accept unconditionally. But what we're doing is we're taking one passage of Scripture and we're warping it to say something that it doesn't say in order to make an excuse so that we can ignore the commands of God that says that we are to confront sin head on, that we are to share with someone when they're living in sin, lovingly tell them about how it is that what they're doing is wrong. We can still love them and lovingly share with them the salvation of Jesus Christ. But we should never try to ignore the commands of God because of our own human reasoning. There's never a good enough reason to not submit to the Word and the commands of God. Even when it's inconvenient, even when it's costly, even when it's uncomfortable, or even if it's painful, we must be faithful followers of God as we wait for His kingdom. So as we wait for the kingdom of God, we must stand strong, sacrifice willingly, stay vigilant, and submit to His commandments. And as we close, let me leave you with two practical tips on how we can do these four things as we wait. First, we can wait with joy. Instead of being impatient, instead of looking for something to do that will pass the time idly, take joy in the wait. We are living in a time of waiting. Between the time that Jesus rose and ascended to His Father in heaven and the time that He will come again, and we are to take joy in that time. Take joy in the fact that Christ died for you on the cross, and that because of this we have salvation and the forgiveness of sin. Take joy in the fact that the longer you wait for the coming of the kingdom of God, the longer others have to receive this same salvation. Remember both halves of what Paul said in Philippians 1:21. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Yes, we should absolutely look forward to the time that Christ comes again. And yes, we should pray, come Lord Jesus. But we must also remember that to live is Christ. This means that the longer we are here, the more opportunities we have to share Jesus with others. and the longer others have to hear the message of the gospel. That means that our prayer each day should be one of joy in the waiting, one where we thank the Lord for our salvation, where we pray for the time that we will forever be with Him, but also where we pray thanking God that He has provided us yet another day that will provide the opportunity to share the gospel of salvation with others while we patiently wait. So as believers, part of our prayer every day when we wake up in the morning should not only be thank you, God, for another day that I have that is a blessing to me, but thank you, God. As much as I look forward to your coming and the time that I will be with you, that you have supplied another day for someone else to come to know you as their Lord and Savior. That's joy in the waiting. It would be joyful to be reunited with Jesus Christ today. But there's an equal joy in saying that because we're standing here and sitting in this room right now, there's someone else somewhere in the world hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take joy in the fact that we're waiting because that's what's going on. So we take joy in the wait. Secondly, we can wait with trust. We must trust that God knows what He's doing. Wherever we are and whatever's going on around us is an opportunity provided by God for us to be actively waiting for Him. We have to trust that He puts us in the position where we are, where we have to take a difficult stand. We have to trust that He's placed us in that point to bring Him glory, to share His word. We have to trust that He will continue to provide for our needs when He places us in a situation where great sacrifice is demanded from us in order that His kingdom might be advanced as we wait on it. We have to trust Him to be true to His word even when we might think that our own way is better. When we might be tempted to say, God, I'm going to ignore your commands because I think that I have a better idea. We have to just put all of those things aside and say, no, Lord, I trust you. And I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to wait patiently on you, and I'm going to stand strong, and I'm going to take joy while I do it, even if I'm ridiculed. I'm going to stay vigilant and watchful for you so that I don't take that step off the path that's going to put me further from you and further from your kingdom and do damage to others who are watching me. I'm going to follow your commandments, even when it would be so much easier to set them aside. I'm going to trust you, Lord. Because you know what you're doing far better than I do. So we must trust the Lord. And we must enjoy the wait. I know that's countercultural. We're not taught to enjoy waiting of any kind. We're taught to set it aside. To try to find a way not to do it. But as believers, let's wait for the kingdom of God with joy. Let's stand together and pray. Father, this morning we come before you thankful for this passage of Scripture. Thankful for the example that we see in men like Joseph and Nicodemus who were able to stand strong even when times were difficult. Even when it could have meant loss of safety, loss of livelihood, loss of their families, and even of their lives. We thank you for that example, God, so that when we go out into the world and encounter difficult situations, we might be encouraged by them and realize that oftentimes when we're asked to stand strong, the costs are not nearly so great. But because of your strength, we can withstand and be strong in you, just as they were in these difficult times. God, we thank you for the example that shows us how to be willing to sacrifice for you. God, I pray this morning that you will help us to release our grip on this world and the things of this world. That you would cause us to willingly want to say, Lord, take whatever you have that you've given and loaned to me. Take it back and use it for you and your kingdom. and give me joy in returning it to you. Father, pray this morning that you will help us to stay vigilant, that you'll help us to stay watchful, that you'll make us want each morning to wake up thinking about you and your kingdom, that we might joyfully rejoice in the salvation that you've given us through the terrible death of your Son on the cross, that we will never take that for granted, and that we will never be selfish with it. God, help us to joyfully wake up each day thankful that people in other places, across the street and across the world, have yet more time to hear and accept the salvation of your Son, Jesus Christ. But God, help us to be burdened not to just wait and to be joyful in that, but to be active in the waiting, to cross the street and to cross the world to share the message of salvation. God, I pray this morning that you would strengthen us through your word. I pray this morning that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you personally, anyone who has not accepted the great sacrifice of Jesus dying on the cross that our sins might be washed away and forgiven, and that that he might give us his perfection and his righteousness, so that when the time comes we can stand before you clean, and that we might have an eternity living in your presence and your perfection, God. I pray that for anyone who doesn't have that this morning. I pray that you would give them the strength to set aside anything that might cause them not to be able to stand strong and to step out and to say, I want that more than I want anything else. Help them to overcome those difficulties. And God, this morning I pray for us as believers that you would help us to stand strong, to remain vigilant, to remain watchful, and to remain active as we watch and wait for the ultimate coming of your kingdom. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. This morning, as we sing our final song, I invite you to accept Jesus as your Savior if you've never done that. If you say, you know, I really don't even know what all that means, but I do know that I want to have an eternity that is secure, that I know that I'm going to be with God forever, just come out and say, I want that. I want to know Jesus. And we'll talk to you about that, and we'll share with you about what that means and how you can go about doing that. Or maybe this morning you're a believer and you just say, you know, I haven't been watching. I haven't been waiting vigilantly. I've just been trying to get through this world as quickly as I can, focused on myself and hoping that everybody else is doing okay too, but just focusing on the things of this world. And I want to focus more on the things of God. If that's the case this morning, pray where you are. Pray down front with someone else, that God would just give you that. Whatever your need is, if you've been visiting and would like to join this church and say, I want to be a part of a church that's actively waiting for the Lord, we'd love to have you. Whatever your need is this morning, would you come as we sing?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live.
Good to see you. Mike suddenly showed up. It's awesome. Just ahead of work thing this morning. But anyway, glad that everybody is here this morning, even Mike. We've enjoyed our time together, just looking forward to worshiping with you again tonight. You look in your bulletin, you see that it's up to me again tonight, and there's no sermon title or anything there. It's because I didn't know exactly what I was going to do. Being out of town for 2 weeks and coming back in, I feel pretty lucky to be here this morning. as flights were delayed and that sort of thing. But I'm glad that I am. And what we're going to do tonight is the group that went to Boston, we're going to report on what's going on in Boston. You'll want to be here for that because God's doing great things at Redemption Hill Church in Boston. He's making a huge difference in that city because of those folks. And we have some things to report about what God is doing, and love for you to be a part of that. So come out, hear from my family, Brother Ken, Pam, Wayne and Cookie, so that we can share with you just the beauty of what God has done there. Again, remember, if you haven't given a gift in appreciation, Brother Todd, to the scholarship fund, you can make that out to the church, put student scholarship on the memo line, or you can send it directly to Southeastern Seminary with the student memo, First Baptist Church Henderson on there, and it'll get where it's going. But don't forget that. And one other announcement, Family Retreat is this coming Friday and Saturday. You won't want to miss out on this. This is the last opportunity you will have to sign up. It is a wonderful time. Brother Dr. Randy Stinson from Southern Seminary has come to be with us. Scott Shepherd, Minister of Music from First Baptist Church, Paris, Tennessee, coming to share musically with us. And then we're just going to have some time as families to have some fun and to play in the water there and do different things. So sign up for that in the office. If you can't find the sign-up sheet, find me at some point and tell me you want to go. But we need to get a final number by tomorrow, so let me know today. Thank you again. God bless you. Brother Allen, if you would dismiss us, please.
Father, as we leave this room this morning, where we continue the joy in our salvation with patience, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message we proclaim. Our praise accept.